All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus 31. Second book of the Bible, book of Exodus. And 31 is right after 30. You can't miss it. All right. All right, this is a wonderful chapter, and it tells us about a fella that I want to develop my message around tonight. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur." If that's for me, I'm busy. All right. The son of Hur and of the tribe of Judah. All right, so this man that I want to speak to you about tonight, is his name is Bezalel. All right, you got that? Bezalel. It's a soft E, and then I'm sure I'm not pronouncing the two E's right with a little, I don't even know what that thing is, but... Anyway, I'm going to call him Bezalel, all right? Because that's how I learned to say it. But look at verse 3 now. It says, watch this carefully. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." Now I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to entitle my message tonight, so keep your Bible open here, and I'm going to entitle the message tonight, Endowed for Service. Endowed for Service. Now, again, look at verse 3. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." This is the man that God chose to head up the work. He is like the foreman. He is the leader here of a group of people who were going to build the tabernacle. All right, they're going to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and God calls this fella by the name of Bezalel and gives him the responsibility. And God says, "I called him, but I filled him with my Spirit to enable him to do these things that I've called him to do." That's pretty good, isn't it? And that's how God works. When God calls someone to do something, he then enables that person to be able to do the job. It's amazing how God works. Absolutely amazing. Now, let's pray. And then I want us to look at this fella and hopefully learn some things tonight that will stir our hearts to serve the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music tonight. Thank you for allowing us to have the opportunity now to hear from your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless your word in a great way. You have promised us that your word will not return void. It will produce something in our hearts. And so I pray that we will listen this evening. And I pray that we will listen not only to the message, but listen to the Holy Spirit applying the message to each and every one of our hearts. And Father, we need that filling of the Holy Spirit to do the things that you have asked us to do. And so I pray that you'll give us understanding minds and hearts tonight, that we might receive your word with gladness. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. God never calls anyone into service without endowing that person with the necessary abilities to perform that service. God is not going to put you in a situation where when you get there, you go, I don't know what to do. No, God always enables. And that is the case right here with Bezalel. If you do not evidence the abilities for some field of service, you probably have not been called into that particular field of service. I heard a fellow say one time years ago, he said, if you don't like the smell of sheep, don't be a pastor. And I sat there in preacher boys class and I thought, I have no idea what that man's talking about. But boy, it didn't take me long to figure it out. If you don't like the smell of sheep, don't be a shepherd. Don't be a pastor. Well, that, of course, is a divine call. And you better be divinely called of God if you're going to go into the ministry, that's for sure. Now, in this 31st chapter, we are introduced to a man who was called of God to build the tabernacle. And in these first several verses, we read how God endowed this man for the task that God called him to do. My feeling is that whatever a man is called to do, God is going to equip that man to do the task. It's just the way it works. And Mike Bruner sent me a thing today where this guy was interviewing Elon Musk. What was that guy's name, Michael? I forget. Don what? Yeah, he was a CNN, Lemon, Don Lemon. Yeah, CNN even fired him. CNN fired him. All right, so they he was asking Musk some questions on DEI stuff. You know, And he said, you do realize it's offensive when you say that stuff. And Elon said, well, I don't know why. And Lemon looked like, what? You know, he just shocked him. And Musk asked him this. He said, would you want a rocket scientist, the guy that built the rocket that you're going to fly into outer space on, would you want him to be a DEI hire? Would you want your doctor to be a DEI, your surgeon to be a DEI hire? No, thank you. I saw today where there was a woman, 92 years old, and she just retired from performing surgeries. She's done thousands of surgeries, thousands. And everybody said, oh yeah, she did a great job. Well, she wouldn't get to test her skills on me, I can tell you that. No, I want my doctor to be in the prime of his life, you know? But anyway, this man was chosen by God, and God equipped him to do the job. And I've seen these people who claim that the Lord has called them into the ministry, but they are such introverts, they couldn't lead a congregation in silent prayer. You know? How are you going to preach to a crowd of people when you are timid and shy and you got your head down all the time and don't want to look at anybody and you're intimidated by a crowd? Well, you know, I can't judge whether someone is called or not, but listen, you got to have some kind of equipment that God has given you if you're going to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. It's just not a job. Somebody says, "Oh, I think I'll do this." You know, one fellow said, "Oh, I want to go into ministry." And his mother said, "Why?" And he said, "Because you only have to work one day a week." That's the appearance. When I pastored out in Illinois before coming here, there was a fellow in the church who was as outgoing as he could be. He was rather opinionated. All right, but there's nothing wrong with that. And then sometimes he was even a little loud. But he was always very happy-go-lucky and had just a sweet, wonderful personality. Well, one Sunday morning, he was ushering, and I'll never forget it. I said, "Ushers, come forward for the offering." And we had two sections in the church and a center aisle. And he came down to my right, the left-hand side of the church, and walked down and stood at the first row. Well, I said, "Well, let's pray." And then I looked over and I saw him standing there, and I said, "Red, would you pray for the offering?" Well, you'd have thought I shot him. I mean, that head went down. And as it went down, it was going like this. And I saw immediately that I needed to call on someone else. So I did. Well, after the service was over, he came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I'm sorry that I couldn't pray when you asked me to pray." I said, "Red, it's okay. Not everybody is equipped to speak up in front of people." He said, "I about died." I said, "I know, I saw you, and I about died for you." And then he said, "Well, Pastor, promise me you will never do that again." And I said, "Yes, sir, Red." And I shook his hand, and I said, "I'll never call on you to pray again. You got my word." And I didn't. But I didn't know that he was scared to death about praying in public. I mean, this guy was so vocal and so outgoing, so gregarious, and the very thought, though, of praying made him tremble in fear. As a matter of fact, he said, if you ever call on me to do this again, I'm never coming back. And I said, "Now, Red, you're just getting a little overboard there." He said, "No, you try me, preacher." I said, "Okay, Red, you got my word. I won't call on you again." And I never did. Now, folks, listen. Over and over and over, if there was something in the church that needed fixed, Red was the guy that would come and do it. If there was a water spigot that wasn't working right or a handle that was leaking, Red would be all I had to do was, as he was going out the door, say, "Hey, Red, listen, there's a fixture in the boys' bathroom back there and it's not working. Can you?" "I'll take care of it in the morning. First thing, Pastor." "Okay, good." And that's just how dependable he was. But he was just not made to be able to pray in front of a crowd. And so, you know, people have various and sundry gifts. And I think that it is clear in the Bible that when a person is called of God to do a certain thing, God equips that person to do it. Now, we've had a couple other people. There is one sitting right directly out here from me. And the first time he was asked to pray, I wasn't sure he's going to make it. Right, Sam? Yeah, you either, I know. And I saw his face, and I looked at him, and I said, did somebody ask you to pray tonight? Yes, he said. But when it came time to pray, he walked right up here. Now, I was watching, and the back of his pant leg was shaking like this. He was scared to death, literally scared to death. But you see, I think in the process, Sam has been around as a godly man and a godly believer for so long that when the opportunity to take a step forward in his service for the Lord, he made the step. Now, he still gets a little bit nervous, but I just ignore it. All right? You can do this. That's what I say. You can do this and just walk away. And you know what? He does it. He does it. Now, think for a minute, folks. You know, old Bezalel here, he could have said, Lord, I would love to wear these high priest clothes that I just made. I wish I could wear these. In other words, I'd like to serve as the high priest. But he wasn't called to be the high priest. No, I'm sure that Aaron looked real snazzy in that high priest outfit. And I'm also thankful that we don't have to wear high priest outfits anymore. Amen. But God didn't call Bezalel to be the high priest and to wear those fancy clothes. No, God said, no, Bezalel, that's not the way I want you to serve me. And you know, in one way, this man's gifts were more important than he ever knew or understood, because his gift was essential for the building of the tabernacle. And that was the place where they met God. So his job was important. And I'm sure he understands that now, but maybe at the time he didn't. Maybe at the time Bezalel thought, man, I don't know if I can do this. But God knew he could. And that's why the Lord called him. I've told you all before, but when I got saved, about 6-8 months later, the Lord called me to preach. Now, I didn't want to do that. I did not want to be a preacher. No way. As a matter of fact, I rebelled against that. I revolted against that because I didn't want to be a preacher. And so finally, after the Lord wore me out, and I mean he literally wore me out, I went forward and I told the pastor that God had called me to preach. He stepped back from me and looked at me and said, are you sure? With a disgusted look on his face. And I thought, wow. Maybe I'm not sure. And he literally said that to me. It broke my heart. I went home and I thought, boy, if I tell my mom and dad this, they're going to have a fit. They're not going to be happy. I didn't tell them for a while. I didn't tell him. But you know, are you sure? And he later told me, he said, I'm really sorry I said that to you. And I said, well, good. Because I was beginning to think that you didn't have a conscience. He said, oh, no, I have one. I said, well, I was beginning to wonder. And it took you a long time to come and tell me that. And the bottom line is, folks, listen, he started laughing and he said, you know, bank robber, yes. But preacher, but the Lord calls and he equips. He equips. He gets you ready. He endows you for what he calls you to do. And so I want to show you a couple of things about that this evening. First of all, I want you to notice with me the sufficiency of God's endowment. Look again at verse 3. He said, I have filled him. God says, I have filled him. You see, when God endows for a task, he will endow a person sufficiently to be able to perform that task. That's why we received the Holy Spirit at our salvation, so that the Holy Spirit of God could mold us and fashion us and make us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone asked Michelangelo one time, how do you get historical people, how do you get them out of a block of marble? He said, well, once I know what the person looks like, he said, I just chisel away. Everything's not supposed to be there. And you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does with us, isn't it? What's he doing? Endowing, enabling. He is helping us become what the Lord wants us to be. And that's how the Lord works. I remember in the first church I pastored, figuring out what preaching and pastoring was all about. When I was in college, I majored in Bible, but I minored in speech and in English. No comments, please. And so, you know, I thought, I'll learn how to put a sermon together. I'll learn how to talk properly. I'll learn how to breathe properly. I'll just take these classes that are going to help me in my calling. And so I took all those classes, and when I got out of school and took my first church and Sunday rolled around, I had these King George Royal sermons. Perfect. Perfect. I mean, on paper, they were perfect. And I would look down at that alliterated outline and I go, ooh, man, that's pretty. Look at that. I tell you, Dr. Boyd would be proud of this. Look at that. And I thought to myself, this is really going to work. This is going to be a dandy. And then I'd stand up and preach my sermon, and it was like God was nowhere to be found in that church building. I mean, I would look around to see if anybody was listening, and they weren't. They weren't. It was, I thought, man, there's got to be more to this than what I'm experiencing here. And I just literally got a little discouraged, and I went and talked to Glenn Matthews. And I said, Glenn, you got to help me with this. And he said, Norris, does God ever wake you up in the middle of the night? I said, yeah, every night. Why? He said, what do you do? I said, I roll over and go back to sleep. He said, no. He said, get up and go in and just simply say what you need, Lord. I said, aw. He said, yeah, go talk to him. So I would get up. And I would go, and I would, if it was nice out, if it's summertime, a lot of times I just went outside. We came back to Dixie after being gone for a few years to preach a homecoming, and my neighbor, who was also a pastor who had retired and was now going to Bell Creek Baptist where I pastored, he came up to me after the service, and he said, hey, preacher, are you still walking around in your yard at 3 a.m. in the morning? And I said, well, yeah, sometimes, quite a bit. Matter of fact, quite often. Why? He said, my dog would get nervous every time you'd come out the door. And I'd look out the window, and there you were, just walking up and down in the backyard. What in the world were you doing? And I said, I was praying for God to help me and not kill me. He said, well, I understand the help you part, but why not kill you? I said, because he who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And I said, I just wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. And so I kept praying and I kept praying. Well, back in that first church, when nothing was moving, and about 6 months, 8 months, something like that went by. And one Sunday morning, I went in, and when I stood up from my chair and walked to the pulpit, it was like something just cracked inside of me. And I said, open your Bibles this morning. And boy, everybody looked up. Evidently, I had not had that type of a force before. In my voice. Open your Bible. Man, they all snapped to like, what? And they started turning in their Bibles. And I started preaching. And I lost myself. I mean, just lost myself in the message. I looked down at that King James Royal Sermon, and it looked to me like one of the prettiest outlines that I ever came up with. I mean, it had point one, A, one, two, B, one, two, A, one, two, right on down the line to, I mean, it was perfect. But I didn't even get near it. I was preaching, Glenn Matthews called that the preaching from the overflow, where you study and study and study and study, and then you come in and you've digested what you've studied over the weekend, and then you come in on Sunday, and instead of preaching the message that you have put on paper to follow, you just go a different direction. That's preaching from the overflow. Now, I'm not going to tell you all how often I preach from the overflow. I want all of you to think that I am a outline preacher and a never stray, never chase rabbits. Okay, now that hurt. Shame on you. You see the point, folks? And that endowment came that Sunday morning. I don't know how to explain it to you. I did not see any handwriting on the wall. I did not see a 900-foot statue of Jesus. Oral Roberts didn't see one either. You're welcome. Yeah, he's dead now. But he saw a 900-foot statue of Jesus. Said if we didn't send him $10 million, if his listeners didn't send him 10, well, I didn't listen to him, but later looked it up. If you don't send $10 million, God's going to kill me, he said. So everybody sent $9 million in. So he got up one day and said, this week, God's going to kill me. You better call. You better let me have that $1 million. And some businessman from Florida trying to earn points sent him a check for $1 million. So he built the hospital. And then about 15 years later, sold it for 10 times what he paid for it. Huh. That was, did God change his mind on that? I've always wondered. Wonder if God changed his mind on that. I really didn't mean for you to build a hospital. Oh, I really didn't mean for you to beg $10 million from people. My, my, my. Well, that endowment came. And nobody took a nap that morning. Nobody wrote letters to mama that morning. Nobody drew airplanes in the margin of their Bibles. It was all eyes fixed. And God did some amazing things in that little church. In no time, that church was full. Full to the brim. And that endowment is something that I treasure, and it continues today. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I pray and ask the Lord before I ever come in here to fill me with His Holy Spirit's power, and not once has the Lord ever let me down. I mean, when God calls you to a task, God endows you for that task. Now, you see that little word, filled? Well, that just emphasizes the truth. The task may seem very difficult, but if God has called you, He will give you the ability that you need to do the task regardless of its difficulty. That's the way the Lord works. I told you folks that when I was a senior in college getting ready to graduate, I got an application in the mail from a church in Honolulu, Hawaii. Yeah, Honolulu, Hawaii. And it said, they said, fill out this application and send it back to us. And I thought, this doesn't seem right. Fill out an application for a pastor's job, for a preacher to be a pastor of a church. And I wrote back at the top of it, I think y'all ought to get on your hands and knees and pray and let God lead you to a man and not go on what you see written on this paper. And so I mailed it back to them, and then the guy called me. And he said, nobody's ever sent this back to us. And I said, I'm sorry, but I just didn't think that that's the way you apply for a position in a church. And he said, well, why don't we fly you out here after graduation? And I said, that's an awful long way from West Virginia. I'm not sure I'd fit in out there. But I had prayed about it, didn't have a drop of peace about it, not a drop. So I wasn't interested. You see, that's how you let God lead you and guide you. And then when God does open a door, He will endow you with His Spirit and enable you to do what you need to do. Now, you remember Moses told the Lord, when God said, you go speak to Pharaoh and you tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, well, Lord, you know, I've been 40 years out here on the backside of the desert taking care of my father-in-law's sheep, and I don't speak very well. My Hebrew or my Aramaic is just about, I mean, it's just not, it's, I've lost it. My native language is Hebrew, and I've lost the ability to communicate. Well, he hadn't, but that was the excuse he gave. So what happened was, God said, you go tell Pharaoh, and I'll let Aaron be your spokesman. Well, it's interesting, when you turn back a few chapters and read about Moses going before Pharaoh, his brother never piped up once. It was Moses who did all the speaking. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Aaron should have looked at him and said, wasn't I supposed to help here? But no, he didn't need Aaron's help. Why? Because God enabled him. And you know, I don't read anywhere in the book of Exodus where Pharaoh looked at Moses and said, sir, could you repeat that? I didn't quite get that. Could you say that a little slower, please? No, it wasn't necessary. Why? God enabled him to do what he was called to do. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice the source of his endowment. The source. The source of the endowment is found in the little word, I. God did this. The I here is God himself. You see, folks, man does not enable one another person to serve God at all. Parental blessing does not endow a person to serve the Lord. Education, ordination councils, they don't endow somebody to serve the Lord. I mean, through the centuries, there have been too many men who have been called to preach by their mother or by their grandmother. We used to call them in school, Mama called and Papa sent. And they get out and fall on their faces. Why? Well, because they did not have a call from God. They were called by someone else. Somebody else called them into the ministry. Folks, listen, through the years, I've been on ordination councils that after just a few minutes, I thought to myself, listening to this fella who we were ordaining, and thinking to myself, mercy, this man's wife called him into the ministry. I mean, he couldn't put a sentence together. Had no clue what he was talking about. Well, maybe you fellas could help me with this. I think you're supposed to already know this. You know? And I've just wondered, Mama called and Papa sent? Well, very well could be. And I've checked on some of these fellas. You know what? They're not in the ministry today. They're not in the ministry today. There have been times where when it came to vote, somebody spoke up and said, can we vote privately? And I looked over, I knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying the same thing I was saying. I can't vote this man in his ordination. I can't vote for this. But you see, folks, a call to preach is a call to prepare. And you got to be ready. Paul said not to ordain a novice. That's a new person. That's somebody who doesn't know his stuff. And so in that council, it was unanimous that this boy, and that's what he was a boy. He was about 20 years old, but he was a boy, 21 maybe. And it was suggested by the ordination council that he go and get better prepared if this is truly God's call on his life. Well, evidently it wasn't, because he got offended by that and went back angry and got a secular job. And he's not in the ministry today, not even close. So the point of the matter is, folks, Galatians 1:1, Paul said of his calling, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. In other words, he wasn't mama called. He said neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that is very clearly stated. And there is no way anyone can misunderstand what Paul was saying here. It is the Lord who called him into the ministry. He knew it. God knew it. No man had a say in it. It was the Lord that called him. So praise God for that. You see, Jesus said the fields are ripe unto harvest. Boy, I wish the Lord would call more into the ministry. I really do. Jesus said, but the laborers are few. Fields are white unto harvest, ready to be harvested, but there's no one to work. no one to work. Folks, I'm telling you, finding someone even to be on the staff of the church is well nigh impossible. All right? I'm serious. I've called and talked to graduates just graduating from college, and I've said, I've asked them the question. I said, well, let me ask you this. Do you feel that God has called you into the ministry? Well, I'm not sure. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you major in Bible and pastoral studies? Yes. But you don't think God's called you into the ministry? Well, I'm not sure. It doesn't register with me. Well, thank you, son. I appreciate your time. Well, if I can be of help to you, let me know. Okay. Would you be interested in an assistant pastor's position at our church, at Church of the Open Door? Well, how much is it going to pay me? Had one ask that. How much money am I going to make? Y'all got a big church, right? That's not how it works, folks. That's just not how it works. But it's sad. I have churches all the time calling me and asking me if I can recommend someone to them. I'm going to quit recommending someone from our church to go to another church. That scoundrel up there out in Garrett County, my dear friend, I sent Matthew Treesice up there, and he is doing a fantastic job. About once a month, I get a text from Brother Leatherman up there, and he'll say, hey, thank you so much for putting me on to Matt. And I just text him back and say, you're ugly and I don't like you anymore. And he'll send back, ha, 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 ha. He thinks I'm joking. No, the fields are ripe. But hey, folks, listen. Truth of the matter is, young men are not being called into the ministry like they used to be. They're just not. Where are the young men today who will take our place when we are gone, if the Lord tarries? I mean, kids coming out of even our good Bible colleges are coming out of college with a contemporary mindset. I don't get it. I just don't get it. I mean, they're not convicted that the King James Bible, some of them, is the Word of God. Oh, well, I'm open on that subject. What? You're open on that subject. What's that mean? Well, you know, some churches have switched to the TEV and others to the ESV, and I think I could deal with that. All right, thank you. It's been good talking to you. Have a good life. Not interested. Not interested. I've had too many assistants usurp my authority and cause problems. And you get one of those who's not sure that the Bible is God's word on your staff, you're going to have a staff infection. And the worst kind of infection in the church is a staff infection. Because every time one of them gets sick, they end up infecting others. And all of a sudden, the pastor's the bad guy. It's funny, isn't it? Not ha-ha funny, ridiculous funny. There are these guys in their 30s and 40s who are like vultures ready to descend upon young men graduating from Bible college who are providing them with videos, how-to videos, and how-to books instructing them on how to get rid of the King James Bible in the church and make the Bible of the Month Club version your church's text. Yes, that's true. You want to see some of them? Google how to contemporize your church. An independent Baptist church. You Google that and you can see. As a matter of fact, one of them got saved under my ministry. But now look at him. He calls me on a semi-annual phone call and says, "Hey, thank you for leading me to Christ." And I said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" "Well, what do you mean?" "You're out here making these videos on how to get people to split their churches? Are you serious?" "No, we're trying to help." "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're splitting churches." Now, folks, you mark it down. I have spent 30 years here telling you all and showing you how this is the Word of God. I don't back down from that a bit. But you mark my word, you bring some numbskull in here who is a member of the Bible of the Month Club, and you're going to have a bunch of people who are going to get close to him, and whatever he says, that's what they're going to do. And it's going to split the church. I'm telling you, these fellas like Don Goodwin and George Real and some of these old timers who second mortgaged their houses so we could be here today. Do you realize that? They went and took a second mortgage on their house and gave the money for us to build the Church of the Open Door. Wow, that's dedication, is it not? That's dedication. Thirdly, I want you to notice the sphere. The sphere of his endowment. You see, Bezalel's particular endowments are listed here as fourfold. First, he was given supervising ability. He was given wisdom from the Lord. He knew what needed to be done, and he knew when it needed to be done. This is a very colorful word. It's a fascinating Hebrew word that is used here. And this wisdom that Bezalel was endowed with was wisdom to help him make good, sound judgments. One commentator said, "The wisdom given here is used to denote the proper endowment of a ruler." In other words, man, that ruler, if he's going to govern a kingdom, he better know his stuff. And that's the same word that was used here for with Bezalel, simply as an artisan, a contractor. And folks realize that Bezalel was not the only one who was working on this project, but he was the lead man. And God gave him wisdom so he could handle those underneath him and do what needed to be done. Then also, secondly, he was given sagacity. That's a big word, isn't it? I found that in that little white book in my office that that you take a word, and what I took was the word understanding, and I tried to find an S word, and I came up with sagacity. I didn't even know that was a word. But here's what sagacity means. It means understanding. The Lord filled him with understanding. Isn't that neat? I mean, you got to know how to handle people. You got to know how to instruct someone to do a job. That's what the boss does. And this matter of understanding was absolutely necessary in building the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, Bezalel needed a lot of understanding. He needed to know when something was done right and when something was finished or when something was complete. You see, this tabernacle was portable. It was portable, everything about it. It all snapped together. And when they put it up, it took only minutes to put it up. And it took only minutes to take it down when it was time to move. And so it took understanding to know how to do that stuff. And God gave Bezalel the understanding of how to do it. That's awesome, isn't it? I think it is. Oh, how we need understanding. And then thirdly, he was seasoned. All right? Seasoned. Look again at verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and thirdly, in knowledge. In knowledge. So not only was he given this supervising ability, and not only was he given sagacity, understanding, but he was also seasoned. That's seen in a little word, knowledge. This refers to the fact that Bezalel was an experienced man. Training and preparation is what is demonstrated here. In other words, folks, Bezalel was not a novice. He was a fellow who had training and experience for the task. Now, when I pastored for 12 years down in West Virginia, I never pastored where there was a Christian school. Folks came in every church and said, "We ought to start a school." And I said, "I can't hear you." "We ought to start," "I can't hear you." "We ought to start," "I still can't hear you." "You're not even going to listen, are you?" "No. No." And when I got to the Kanawha Valley, which is down where the people, where all the people live in West Virginia, there were two very fundamental, solid Christian schools. And so I gave each one of them, through our missions program, $1,000 a month, each one of them. Gave them both $1,000 a month out of the mission program. You say, "Why'd you do that?" "So I wouldn't have to start a school." And you know, I had no idea how to run a school. None. And then all of a sudden, I'm out in Joliet, Illinois. You know it's freezing cold out there. I mean, it's just windy. It's always windy here, too. I think they're messing with the weather, don't you? They're doing something. Something's not right. But anyway, I'm out in Joliet, Illinois. And guess what? They had Ridgewood Baptist Academy. Oh, mercy. Man, you talk about baptism by fire. I got it. 5 years. 5 years of school experience. I had to hire. I had to fire. I had to meet the budget. I had to deal with all these issues. And then all of a sudden, one day, the phone rang. And it was Dr. Smith. And he said, hey, I just wanted you to know I turned your name in. He said, I have taken the sword and I've turned your name in as one of the candidates, as one of the people that the church ought to contact. What do you think? And I just stood there. I didn't know what to say. All my kids were going, you know, listening in. What do you say? I said, well, something to pray about, isn't it? And when I got here and started listening to the men as they were questioning me, it occurred to me that had I not been sent to Joliet, Illinois, and had 5 years of school experience, I would never have even been considered here. You know? But you see how God prepares? You folks would never have called me if I had not had some experience in the Christian school. And then fourthly, he was given skill. You see that little word, workmanship? Workmanship. This shows us that Bezalel was gifted physically in order to work with his hands. He could do all that intricate work. He knew how to do it. He had understanding on how to do it. He had the wisdom to do it. And the reason he did was because God gave it to him. He was endowed. Now, what area of service does the Lord have you involved in? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not called to preach. Neither was Bezalel. The man never preached a sermon that we know of. It's never mentioned that he ever preached a sermon. But yet, he was called to use his abilities to serve the Lord through construction and artistry. I mean, he was the one that was given the authority to make all the little cherubim and all the little things that were in the curtains and all the little things that were in the rings. I mean, he made it all. So I wonder how he knew how to do all that. He was equipped of God. And that's what you need. That's what I need. That's what every believer needs. That endowment from the Lord. He was filled of the Holy Spirit to enable him to do the very best possible job. Now, don't you think that is something that all of us who serve should have? I mean, if you're going to sing in the choir, you just ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit and help you to be the best you can be when you sing. When you teach your Sunday school class, you just pray and say, Lord, I don't know how I ended up here in this class, but I'm here and I sure do need your help. And I think if we would just let the Lord fill us, that He would be glad to do it. How much more could we get done for the Lord if we would let the Lord use us? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this man, Bezalel. Thank you for his life. Thank you for what you enabled him to accomplish. I've always stood amazed when I read about him in the scriptures here, to know that he had all this ability. and that it was given to him from you. And Father, I pray you'll look upon our congregation tonight, and I pray you'll help us to surrender ourselves and surrender our hearts to you, and then fill us with your power. Fill us with your goodness. Fill us with your love. Fill us with wisdom. Fill us with understanding. And Father, I pray that our faith will grow. I pray that you'll just use us in a great way to make a difference in people's eternity. So we commit ourselves to you tonight and ask you to bless. Touch our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.